All right, let's give it up for our band leading us in worship. I just want to say the 10 o'clock crowd is usually the larger crowd, but today, 11:30, you won the worship contest. So we have a spreadsheet, we track it, and then we have a decibel meter back there, and you guys, you knocked it out of the park. And so today we're going to continue our series called Summer Soundtrack, and today's a song that for many people in here, when you remember this song, it's like a jam. So it's called I Still Haven't Found What I'm Looking For. And I think that when we look around in our society and even in ourselves, sometimes I think that we're still searching for something and we haven't found the thing that satisfies the deepest parts of our soul. And today we're going to find out how we can go about that, because there was a group of people, much like the Frisco, Texas area, that they had all of the stuff, but they still didn't have the answer. And so I look forward to sharing that with you. And so we thought for fun, we would drive this point home with this oldie but a goodie, our version of Bono, Josh Brown. Bring him out to the stage in the Genesis Metro Band. Would you guys put your hands together and welcome Josh Brown. Crack me up. Oh, there's probably, for those of you that are looking forward, about 80 cell phones up in the air just a moment ago, so that made me happy. We're going to continue. I'm going to ask that question that song presents to us. Have you found what you're looking for? And I'll start it off in a very practical way. For those of you that are 20 and younger, raise your hand. Just raise your hand real quick in here. Oh, a lot of them. If you are 40 and younger, would you raise your hand in here? Okay. 40 and over now, raise your hand. Okay, okay, all right, all right. So if you are sitting toward the front, it was about an even split, third, third, third. So ask you a question. Whenever, for this is for the 40 plus year olds, the 40 year old self that you are now, would you say that what you're looking for now is different than what the 20 year old self was looking for? By show of hands. Okay. I'm going to say it's probably almost all of them unanimous. So that's instructive, isn't it, to us? That what we're looking for might evolve over time because of the experiences that we have. And what we thought might have satisfied us in this grand experiment called life when we were 20 or 30, we might attain it, achieve it, have it, and then realize it didn't give us what we thought it was going to give us. And so Paul is going to be talking to a group of people, a culture, in fact, of people that were affluent, they were educated, but they were always asking questions without truly coming to find an answer. In essence, they had not found what they were looking for. So I'm gonna ramp this sermon up kind of like this, and then I'm just going to give you a heads up that there's going to be a slight gut shot at the very end, so I'm giving you time to mentally prepare for it. It'll be a good check for us inside to kind of see where we're at, and maybe, I think, explain some answers that are elusive to a lot of people that go to church. And so, because I don't know that all believers have found what they're looking for. Why is that? Okay, so I'm going to preach this sermon, and then we'll get to that point, and then, you know, I'm just letting you know. Sometimes you just need to know. Get ready for it. So it says that Paul was waiting for his missionary team in Athens, and he was greatly distressed when he saw that the city was full of idols. Now, in our culture, we don't, typically speaking, construct these little wooden figures or these little golden figures that might be more prevalent in Eastern cultures, but they had idols, like little things that they believed could either bring them fortune or bring them blessing. And so they would worship these things. They would pray to these things. They would count on these things. And Paul, of course, knew that those things were not alive. He knew that those things couldn't answer. And so as he's wrapped up in this culture, he sees that they have missed the point of the message that God is trying to deliver to them in life, and it says that he's moved by that. As a matter of fact, if you know the Apostle Paul's story, you can see that his story is almost transposed on top of this story, because he too was a religious man, okay, but he had not found a relationship with God. He had substituted rules for living versus relationship with God. So for some people, whenever they get really hung up into religion, it's about the duty of it without the gratitude of why God set us free. And so Paul, you can almost hear him. It's amazing that when God finally sets us free from ourselves, from maybe religion, then all of a sudden, when he finds himself in these other situations, his story moves him to want to share it with other people. So if God then has set you free and has written your story of salvation, deliverance, redemption, restoration, a whole new slate, then when you find yourself around other people that are where you were, you should have a natural passion to see them find the same truth that sets you free. And so Paul is at this place called Mars Hill, this place in Greece, and I want you to think Plato, Socrates, Aristotle, those were the philosophers that were the dominant forces in this region that we know today. And so it's a highly philosophical culture. And I'm going to try to take a deeper dive on the existential side of things today, but you know, I promise you that we won't stay down too long for those of you that might be like, what is he talking about? Okay. But for those of you that want to do a little deeper dive this morning, I think we're gonna get there. So the heart of the message, verse 17, so he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace. So he was at church, if you will, but then he was out in the regular world. Our marketplace might be where we work or our neighborhoods. And so day by day, he was talking with those that were there in a group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. I nerded out a little bit, maybe too much in the first service, but here is the horns of dilemma for all philosophy and all ways of life. So the Epicureans were basically, do whatever feels good and do as much of it as you can because you only have this life, and when you're dead, you're done. The Stoics, on the other hand, believed that the gods interacted with mankind and that you would be rewarded good or bad according to what you did. So when he's debating with these people, all of the world's religions and philosophies can be housed in, it's either about you and what you want, or it's about some figure that you have to please in order for them to bless you in the afterlife. And so that's going to be the debate that Paul's having with these people. And I imagine that debating the Apostle Paul would not be fun, because he seems like he wrote over half the New Testament, right? Like, it'd be hard to debate that guy. And so here he is debating them. It says that they ask, what is this babbler trying to say? Oh, no, you didn't. And so others remarked, he seems to be advocating foreign gods. They said this to Paul because he was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. So to them, this message was foreign. And so they're having to calibrate whether or not the way that they were raised was right or their current belief system was correct. And I'm going to tell you, change, macro change, transformational change, that's very difficult for us. And sometimes we have to contend with God's word and we have to wrestle. And I hope that you're willing to let God win that match. Verse 19, it says, then they took him and they brought him to the meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting. You are bringing strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean. Key verse, all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. So the question I wanted to ask you is, the latest always the greatest? Does latest always mean greatest? Because I think that most of us are addicted to the latest. By show of hands, anybody into the latest? By show of hands? No? Like, does anybody want to care about the latest fashion? Is anybody in here into that? By show of hands? No? No? Yes, you are. How about when you wake up in the morning, does anybody have to check some things on your phone that really don't matter whatsoever, but it's like your ritual by show of hands? Anybody do that? Yeah. Like, I have like 5 websites I have to go to, like NFL.com, ESPN.com, Drudge Report, Texas Fishing Forum, are usually 4 that I have to check before I get out of bed. I gotta know, like, did anybody get traded while I was asleep in bed? And so we get addicted to the latest information, and information then becomes like an edge. It becomes power to us. And I started thinking, like I think we probably all have some areas that we want to know, like, the latest thing. For instance, this is full confession mode this morning, okay? Texas Parks and Wildlife Department have created an app. And in this app, I can go anywhere in the state of Texas, and I can know what the water level is compared to full pool, okay? And I don't need to know this information. You'd say, like, if you're going fishing, it'd be great to know that. But I check lakes out in West Texas just because I want to know, like, are they full? Are they empty? Did they get some rain? It tells you the last 10 days, like, or is it rising or falling water? I just want to know. And I don't need to know it, but I find myself, like, you know, it's not like a daily thing or an hourly thing, but I'm kind of OCD about checking that information. One of the guys on our staff, we were talking about, is anybody OCD about something? He said, well, I follow this car Instagram, and they post latest builds. And he said, like, the L7 engine, and they put carburetors on them and how it affects the horsepower. And I'm like, bro, as soon as you said L7, like, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't care. And It's interesting that we all have some things that we are OCD about knowing the latest information. And some of those are like on a surface level, but I started thinking like, what if like you were addicted to checking your bank account because you were worried there wasn't going to be enough? Do you think anyone in here ever does that? You're checking the 401k. And enough is like a really relative term, is what I've learned. Because like enough for some people means, am I going to be able to buy groceries this week? Enough for some people means, I'm not going to pay the light bill. Enough for some people means, I'm not going to be able to send my kids to college, or I'm not going to be able to retire. But they all have equal anxiety whenever we're allowing that latest information to dominate us. What if it was a person that was struggling with the calorie count and their body image? And what if every day you had to like check the latest because your self-worth is wrapped up in a number, and it seems like it doesn't matter when people struggle with this that it'll never be enough on how I look, but I'm addicted to trying to figure out like, where am I stand today? Where do I stand today? Where do I stand today? What if because someone else has cheated on you in your past, you're addicted to checking your significant other's phone record? Like you just check it because you just want to, you're paranoid about it. Do you see how, if we're not careful, we could create a prison that the latest wouldn't be the greatest? That information, if it's just information, isn't enough to satisfy our souls? Because different personality types use information differently. For some people, information is security. Without the information, I don't feel like I'm secure. I don't feel like I'm safe, so I need to know information. For some people, information is control. I want to have more information because I want to be in control. I don't want to find myself like, you know, at someone else's mercy. I want to control. For some people, information is power. I have information, you don't. Therefore, I'm more powerful than you. If information alone could change us and truly transform us, then we should be the most transformed society of all time, because we have more information than any other generation has ever had. There is literally nothing that you can't know. Whenever we talk about being addicted to the latest, matter of fact, how about these? Is anybody like, you know, like whenever you're on Instagram or something like that, let's just do it real quick. Y'all, let's do this, okay? Y'all help me. I'm gonna take a little selfie there. And like, you know what? I'm gonna post that real quick. And then boomerang. So when I say go, oh gosh. I don't know if I'm there. Oh gosh, I'm failing. You know what? I'm not gonna do that. That's too much time for that experiment. Do you think that whenever you're checking your post, do you think that people ever become addicted to like that little swipe down refresh? It's like, I want to see how many people watched it. I want to see how many people liked it. I want to see if there's any DMs because I can only talk to people through typing. And I constantly refresh because I'm getting some kind of affirmation. And like, even if it was like 3 seconds, you want to just, I know something else might have come up. So I just want to, I want you to think about that, how we might be dominated by information that ultimately doesn't matter. As a matter of fact, there's a condition, it's called apophenia, and it's like when you start drawing conclusions from random information, whereas you see patterns, but they're patterns that don't really exist. Imagine like you connect things that aren't really connected. Imagine that you're connecting your value to those likes, you're connecting your value to those views, you're connecting your value to what you get paid, you're connecting your value to comparisons with other people, what they have and what you don't have. And you truly measure your self-worth by all of these things, but those aren't real because they're relative. There's no anchor in that that you could ever satisfy the deeper parts of our soul. So information isn't enough, but God gives us information, and it's like we have to interact with that information. Like, what are we gonna do with it? Are we gonna receive it? Because information without transformation is not the aim. It says that these people, all they did was to hear the latest ideas, and they would ask the latest questions, but the quest became just asking the question. Whereas in Christianity, the quest has to be connected to a conclusion. So it's okay to ask questions, but if you spend your life just asking more and more questions and you never come to a conclusion, then Paul is going to be arguing that you could waste your life living it for an unknown God of information. But it never did transform your life. So the difference between Christianity and all the rest of the religions of the world is that we believe that we have a truth that can truly transform us from the inside out and make something new that did not exist before and gives us a new meaning and new purpose in life that is greater than ourselves. So as we debate it this morning, I just want you to begin thinking, like, have you found what you are looking for? He next says that as he was going through the marketplace, there was one particular altar that caught his eye. Look at this. It says that, I perceive that all of you are very religious, verse 23, for as I walked around, I looked carefully at the objects of worship. So they are religious and they're worshipers, okay? I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. So you are ignorant of the very thing that you worship, and this is what I'm going to proclaim to you, that the God who made the world and everything in it is Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples built with human hands. He is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. A distinction with a difference. What Paul is trying to argue is that we're all religious beings and we're all worshipers. It's the object that we're going to debate this morning. Think about that for a moment. Everyone in here is religious about something. Like, you get up, do you brush your teeth first? Do you get in the shower first? Do you get your coffee first? I guarantee you, you are religious about how you do some things. When you get to work and like the report is given to you, even if it doesn't really matter if they gave it to you 1, 2, 3, the fact that they gave it to you 3, 2, 1 shouldn't matter. But let me ask you a question. Does it matter to some people in here? By show of hands, just say amen or raise your hand. Like, it matters. It matters to you. It really doesn't matter, but it matters to you. We're all religious about something. We all have things that we worship. You say, well, how do you know what you worship? I was talking to a photographer in our church, and she said that one of the things that they talk about is that whatever you post is what you love. So like if you're a photographer and you like landscapes, you'll post a lot of landscapes. If you like butterflies, you'll post pictures of butterflies. But you can tell what they love by what they post. I started thinking about that. If we were to consider not a literal post on Instagram or Facebook, but every day we're posting something, that what would the inscription on our altar be? Because the name on that altar said to the unknown God. That was the name. We don't know the name of the person that we're worshiping, so we're just gonna write his name as unknown. And I started thinking that I think there's a lot of believers that come to church every week and they would claim the name of Christ, but then if you looked for his name on the altar of their marriage, would you find evidence that their marriage is aimed at that altar? In other words, if you think of it as a coin, on this side you see marriage, it says marriage very clearly right there, or it says money right there, it says passion, profession, so that's on the top side. If you flip it over, would the name be Jesus, or would it be like the Epicureans, it's all about you? Or would it be like the Stoics, I'm doing this out of fear and obligation? Because Jesus doesn't fit in either one of those boxes. Because he says, guess what? The bad already outweighs the good. That our sin is so great that we can never overcome it. Therefore, we can't substitute any other thing, any other philosophy, any other idol that will ever solve the problem of the salvation of our soul. So there's only one answer, and it's not about what I want, it's about what God wants. And so he's saying that Jesus is different and that you can know the answer to the question. And so he's saying that this unknown God that I think a lot of people, they live for, if I would ask you to quantify it, if I said, you know, how you spend your time, energy, money, and your passion, where is his name when it comes to how you decide which way you're going in your life, in your marriage, in your parenting? Like, do your kids get to hear you talk about how God is impacting your life? Whenever it comes to like, do I go left or right at work on the next promotion? Is his name involved in that equation? What scripture are you tying your decision making to? and how you're going to love inside of relationships and what it's all about. What verse is it that you're tying, anchoring into? Because if you don't have one, wouldn't that be the same as counting on an unknown God to save you? If you're not intentional about the spiritual process, then aren't you leaving yourself open to the fact that you might be praying and worshiping, being religious to gods that you don't know their names? Paul was saying that there's a way to know the name. And he gets to the end and he says in Acts chapter 17, verse 26, from one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and their boundaries of their lands. Verse 27, God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out to him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. So God's intentions have been made clear. He wants to save every person that has ever lived. So don't ever get into that argument that says, well, if he's God, then why would he send people to hell? Is that his will? Is that his desire? No. His will is that we would all be saved, that we would all go to heaven. However, there is something that is opposing that, and that is the sin that is inside of us. So when it comes to what he's arguing for, he says that there's a very specific process. He says that if you will seek and you will feel by faith, that he will be found. And the good news is he's not far. He's closer than you think he is. Now, someone, if you walk in here during a season where you've been busted up and broken in life, you needed to hear that he might feel like he's far away because of the sin that you've allowed inside your life, but I'm here to tell you he is not far from any one of us this morning. That hope is only a prayer away. That redemption is only a prayer away. That if you would seek it this morning and you would feel after it in the darkness, man, it could be found right now. This, you don't have to tell yourself you have to do all of these religious deeds to get it back to the point where you have a relationship. No. If you would turn this morning, he could be found by you. So I promised a little bit of a punch at the end. Have y'all been waiting with anticipation? I want you to think about this. If we preach kind of a message that says that if you just pray and you say yes to Jesus, that that'll be enough, right? That'll be enough. You just say yes to Jesus, Jesus will be enough. In that sense, if Jesus is enough, why are so many Christians unhappy? If Jesus is enough, why are so many marriages failing? If Jesus is enough, why are so many churches dying? If Jesus is enough, why can you walk into places of worship where hate is espoused more than love and condemnation is more the messaging than a conclusion that grace is able to save? Have you ever thought about that? If Jesus is enough? Now, you might be saying, oh my gosh, what is he saying? Is he saying that Jesus isn't enough? I'm glad you asked. What I'm saying is that when you accept Christ, the Bible is very clear, you have as much Jesus as you are ever going to have. So the question is not, how much Jesus do you have? I think that the magnifying glass gets turned around and how much of you does Jesus have? If you want to know why there are so many believers that are unhappy, unsatisfied, so many marriages that are struggling, I would say that they can be a believer and at the same time not be surrendered to Jesus Christ. See, the information isn't enough. It's your interaction with the information. Have you invited God into the process? And then has the information led to transformation? Because if Sunday is all about gathering information, more Bible trivia, oh, that was a good point. Oh, I never had thought about that. But it never leads to your life being transformed, then you're missing the point of the exercise. Paul is saying to you this morning, you could be a believer, but living your life to an unknown God. But we could change all of that this morning. If you want to find the contentment that's eluded you all of your life, if you've tried everything that this world has to offer, and yet you haven't found an answer, I mean an answer that is able to bear life's strongest punch, that is able to stand up underneath the weight of the most stringent analysis, I'm going to tell you, there is one answer in this world, and his name is Jesus Christ. He is the only answer that you'll ever find that will satisfy the deepest parts of your soul. But after you say yes to Jesus, that is not the end. That is only the beginning. And if you don't feed it, if you don't read, if you don't pray, if you don't get yourself into biblical community, that fire that once burned so bright, you start hearing people say, well, I don't feel it like I used to, right? Like, oh, but when I got saved, I felt like this, and now I don't feel it. And then they might even go to the point where they question, like, well, did I ever really experience anything anyway? Because now I'm not feeling it anymore. Well, I would just say to you that you can have Jesus on the inside, but the sin becomes darkness around that light. And he says, woe be to the person when that darkness has become, or that light has become darkness inside of them, because they've allowed it to be clouded by the things of this world. For instance, my wife occasionally sends me out to the godforsaken place called Walmart. Anybody? Anybody been there? And I'll have one thing that I was sent to get. Anybody? You know where this is going? I get in there. Something catches my eye. I'm there to buy something in the grocery section, but I find myself in the fishing section, oddly enough. And the fishing section is kind of like, I feel like they're a little bit prejudiced. They put it way back there in the back. I feel like it should be in the front. Anyway, and like, I see something that I need around the house, and I start putting stuff in my cart, and then I've occasionally checked out, got in the car, get back, and I start, you know, and my wife's like, where are the oranges at? And I'm like, has anybody ever else had this thing? Like, I got distracted, and I forgot what I was looking for. Have you ever considered that when you said yes to Jesus, you started on the path? But I think it's so easy for us, if we do an analysis, we'd have to really consider, is my life lived for Jesus? It, like, do I promote him in my marriage? Do I promote him to my kids? It's not enough to say, yeah, we're a church-going family. No, I want to know, are you a Jesus-worshiping family? Do you even try to play this game with God where you say, well, I'll worship you if you do what I want? Well, what happens when he doesn't do what you want? Would you withhold your worship as a result of not getting what you want? Because if we look at Pastor Job over there in the Old Testament, who lost everything, he said, though you slay me, yet will I trust you. So it's not about worshiping when you get what you want. It's worshiping when he does his will and you're okay with it, because he's the God of the heavens. He's the God of the universe, and his will is better than what you want. And the church said, amen. I mean, I'm just probing a little bit, you know, on how you spend your money. Is his name on that? Does he come first? Do you run out of time and energy and money because you spent it all, because you forgot what you were looking for? Man, if you want to experience transformation that lasts, if you want to be the believer that is attractional so that other people want what you have, it can't just be information. You can't just know more than them. You're not enlightened and special because you know more. That is not the test. The test is, have you experienced transformation? And then as a result of being around you, are other people being transformed? If there's no fruit on that tree, I think it might be possible that you started with Jesus, but you move to an unknown God. And I don't want you to spend your life with things that cannot answer, that cannot provide hope, that cannot provide life. It's a very short race. And everyone in here, if we'll do an evaluation this morning and pivot to Jesus, and not just accept Jesus for our salvation, but we ask Jesus for daily transformation, I promise you that type of faith will make a difference in how you view life and your contentment level. Let's pray. Father, we ask in the name of Jesus that you would take your word today, and if there's anyone living for an unknown God, that you might bring their hearts back, God. If anyone in here has ever thought, like, why don't I feel it anymore? Maybe they would begin to wrestle and contend and say, what did I feed this week? Whatever we feed is what grows in our life. If we're not feeding our soul with your word, God, if we're not talking to you on a regular basis, if we're not in biblical community as you've commanded us to live, if we're not sharing our lives, bearing one another's burdens, finding ways to serve you and your kingdom, then God, we're missing it. We're missing it. We've been distracted by things that cannot answer, that cannot bring life, that cannot bring transformation. God, I pray in this service today that you've done it before and that you would do it again. That we see the walls, we see the objects, we have the things that have confined us. Maybe we've even sat on the sideline and grown apathetic in our pursuit. God, that we would be challenged today, that our passion would be renewed, that our surrender would come afresh, and that, God, we would worship you as the God, the only God that is able to save. Would you guys stand with us? Would you guys put your hands together for a moment? Let's celebrate the God that saves, the God that